Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Amen, amen, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Whoo! This worship team, I got to tell you something. First of all, I mean it when I say I believe wholeheartedly that God is not done yet today. So there's so much more. Some of you might be sitting there going, oh, I should have gone up and been prayed over. Hey, if it hits you in the middle of this sermon, we'll stop everything. We're going to let the Lord do what He wants to do today. This worship team, I don't know about y'all, but they minister to me. I love that I get once in a while to step out there and to just be able to just be a worshiper and be led by them. Let me tell you something. As I was sitting here, or standing out there actually, and I was just thinking about the songs that we've sung today. Every single song that we sang today was impactful to me. And you know why? It's because when Veronica sings, "The Liberator is in the house," it's because she knows that. She's experienced that liberation in her heart, and I believe her when she's singing it. See, if the person standing in front of me is singing something that they don't believe, then I can't get in agreement with that. I can't come alongside that. But Veronica, and some of you know her testimony, but Veronica knows what it's like to be set free. She has been liberated. She has been healed in a way that only God can heal. When Teresa sings, "I have lived in the goodness of God," I believe her. See, if you know Teresa, you know that she believes every word that she is singing. When Shelby sings, "When I thought I lost me, but you knew where I left me," she sings that because she knows. She's had that experience, and she knows, and I believe what she's saying. And when the only feller up here that sings for us most of the time is standing here and he's singing with his arms wide open, "I exalt thee, and Jesus, we love you," it's because he does, and he does. He lives a life that exalts the name of Jesus, that he loves him with his whole heart, and I believe every word he's singing. And I can come alongside that as a worshiper. Thank you, worship team. That was just amazing. Well, so last week I started a 2-part sermon on true worship. And we're going to continue that today. And the title up there, as you can see, is Essential True Worship. And I never mentioned the word essential last week at all. So I want to do that today. You all know that our vision for this year, for 2021, is essential. And that can take on a lot of different meanings. Now, the one thing that Pastor brought out when he shared the vision at the beginning of the year, and I think is really at the center of it all, is this, that you are essential. We, as the body of Christ, are essential. All right? See, we've been living in a world for right at a year, because it hit last year about spring break time, and we're a week away from spring break right now. So it was right about this time of year that the whole world just flipped upside down and everybody started acting kind of crazy. I mean, I don't mean that in a bad way. We were trying to act in wisdom. We did act in wisdom in a lot of ways. And I'm saying there's been a lot of really nonsensical type things that have happened in that amount of time. And unfortunately, the church was very quick to accept this idea that we were non-essential. And the fact of the matter is that we are 100% essential to growing the kingdom of God on the earth. We have kingdom responsibilities on this earth right now, and we cannot do it if we bow to every entity that tells us that, well, we really don't matter. And so we as individuals are essential to the body of Christ. We as a body are essential to the kingdom of God on this earth. And so it's essential. But I want to talk about true worship as being essential to the body of Christ and to us individually. See, if I really, really, really love the Lord, as Tim Brooks would say it, I can't not worship. I just can't not. And so last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about a few different things, and I'm not going to re-preach my sermon, but I just kind of want to share with you just an overview of what we talked about so that you'll kind of have a context for what we're going to talk about today. We talked about this, the fact that Satan himself wants your worship. He wants your worship. And if you think he doesn't, you are deceived. And if you think about it, that's his name. He's the deceiver. And so he is going to always be actively trying to deceive you. And so there are times when he has convinced me that I was worshiping God when in fact I was not. Because, as I said, I sang Christian songs, but I sang them the devil's way. I sang them for my own glory. I sang them because they were the songs that I wanted to sing. And so if it was songs I wanted to sing and it was songs that I thought I sang well, then I really wanted to sing those songs. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what it's about. And that was making it about me. So the devil is always looking to get your worship. He's hard after it. And so what I talked about was knowing the enemy. And the fact of the matter is that as you are worshiping, if you are the center of it, then you're acting very much just like Satan did before he was kicked out of heaven. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And so we've got to recognize in and of ourselves when our worship is really about the Lord and when it really is just satisfying our flesh. And then we talked about making a sacrifice of praise. And a sacrifice is something that hurts, that costs us something. And I said, David, you know, King David, he said, I don't want to give a sacrifice that costs me nothing. He refused. It's not a sacrifice if it's easy. It's not a sacrifice if it costs nothing. A sacrifice hurts and it costs. And so then we talked about the woman in Luke chapter 4 and the things in that story that she exemplified as she worshiped God. Three things: a humble heart, a faithful heart, and an obedient heart. So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 4, because we're going to read that passage again. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. Says this. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down for supper. There, a woman of the city who was a sinner went. When she learned that Jesus was sitting for supper in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment and stood behind him at his feet, weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman she is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. A creditor has two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no money to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose he whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at supper with him began to say to themselves, who is he who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Three things. She had a humble heart. See, she knew that she would be ridiculed. She knew that she would suffer criticism, that she would be made fun of, that she would be looked down upon. She knew all of that. She knew who she was. But it was worth it. See, she counted the cost and decided it's worth it. Why was it worth it? Why was it worth it? Because Jesus was there. And she knew who he was. She knew in her heart who he was, and he was worth it all. She was obedient. How was she obedient? Because she gave her whole heart to the Lord. See, the word tells us that God wants it all. Says he either wants us to be hot or cold. See, he either wants us to intently listen to the sermon and try to pull everything out if we can, or he wants us to stay home and watch sports. I mean, he doesn't want part of us. He wants every single bit and piece of it, and that's what she gave him. I mean, it goes so far as to say that the lukewarm will be, he will vomit that out of his mouth. See, that's what he thinks about when we mix common things and holy things. That's what he thinks when we mix a little bit of worship of ourselves with a little bit of worship of him. That's what he thinks when we worship anything other than him alongside of him, is he wants to vomit that out of his mouth, because that's how much he wants all of you. So she was obedient because she gave it all. All. And she was faithful. And how do we know she was faithful? Because at the very end he says, your faith has saved you. And her faith was a proven faith. How was it proven? Through her sacrifice. It was tested through the ridicule. And it was enough to save her. Was it perfect? Probably not. But perfection isn't required when it comes from a humble heart. See, we can get up here and we can mess up. And we have many times. We don't do it nearly as much as we used to. We used to once in a while just have to stop and start all over again. But you know what? It was oftentimes on those very days and in those very moments that God moved in a mighty way. Why? Because we had to get out of the way. We had to depend on him because we just couldn't do it. She was a humble, obedient, faith-filled servant child of God. And she knew who she was, but more importantly, she knew who he was. The message of the Christian is not church. Think about that for a minute. The message of the Christian is not church. The reward of salvation is not heaven. It's not seeing the loved ones that have gone before you. It's not streets of gold. It's not mansions. It's not gates of pearl. It's Jesus. The cry of my heart for this generation is not come to church. It's come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is the great reward. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word of God in human form. He's the Son of God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is perfect. He is my Redeemer. He is righteous. He is my Master, my Lord, my Shepherd, my refuge, my Rock, my Savior. He's my King. He's the one my soul loves. See, I've found the one my soul loves. And his name is Jesus. I cannot love another. It would be adultery if I did. I cannot love anyone as deeply and as wholeheartedly as I love Jesus. Why? Because he loved me first. He loved me first. He loved me wholeheartedly. He loved me unto death. I cannot love another the way that I love Jesus. To worship anything or anyone else would be adultery. To give anything less than my all to him would hurt him, and it would hurt me too much. All four of the Gospels record the story that we just read about, or a story similar. Three of them were as I said last week, three of them are talking about the same event. The one we just read is talking about a different. There's another story. There aren't a lot of stories, and by stories, I just mean factual accounts, by the way, of things that actually happened. But there aren't a lot that cross all four Gospels. Oftentimes, it'll be in two or three of them, but there are a few things that cross all four. One of them is the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode a borrowed donkey into Jerusalem. And that was a story that was, it was the fulfillment of a prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 9. And it was a moment where Jesus is making it public. He's coming out and publicly stating through his actions, I'm the one you've been waiting for. It's me. They all knew what was prophesied. And in fulfilling that prophecy, it was a public statement that Jesus was the Messiah. Matter of fact, that's Palm Sunday. That's what we're going to be celebrating here in about 3 weeks. That triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 19, because we're going to read a little bit about that triumphal entry that Jesus made. You're pretty close, so Luke 19 should be there pretty quickly. We're going to start in verse 37. And it says this. It says, as soon as he was approaching Jerusalem near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the entire multitude of the disciples began praising God. And I'm reading out of the Amplified, where it says, adoring him enthusiastically and joyfully with loud voices for all the miracles and works of power they had seen. If you want to know what worship can look like, that's a pretty cool way to do it. They were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory, majesty, splendor in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples for shouting these messianic praises." Jesus replied, "I tell you, if these people keep silent, the stones will cry out in praise." Why? Because he was the Messiah. The stones aren't going to cry out for someone who isn't the Messiah. The only reason he could make that statement is because he was the Messiah. In 41, it says, "As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it and the spiritual ignorance of its people, saying, 'If only you had known on this day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For a time is coming when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you with armies and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, you and your children with you. They will not leave in you one stone on another, all because you did not recognize the time of your visitation when God was gracious toward you and offered you salvation." Now, I mean, we could camp out on this passage of scripture all year long and all the depth of what it has to say. I'm going to keep it real simple here because we're going to think about what it just said there. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. See, everybody comes to church and they leave one of two different ways: changed or unchanged. Marked for having been in the presence of God or unmarked. You can come, you can do everything the way you've always done it. You can fulfill your obligation. You can follow through on your routine. You can do all of those things, never having experienced the presence of God. And the person sitting right next to you can have the exact opposite experience. I know this because I have been on both sides of this. I don't know a single human being who professes Christ as Savior who probably wouldn't agree with that statement. I've had those days when I walked in and I would not get my mind fixed and stayed on the Lord. I let something else have my worship. I let my financial situation have my worship in that moment. I let my physique have my worship at that moment. I mean, how many times do we come in here and all we can think about is, you know what, I thought this outfit looked good when I left the house, and then I just walked in the bathroom and saw what it actually looked like, and now I can't do anything. I can't think about anything except what everybody's thinking about me, the fact that she would choose that outfit, that she would think that would look decent, and it doesn't. And you sit there, and your mind just goes on, and am I wrong? I mean, that's what we do. Men aren't thinking about your outfits, but you're thinking about something else. You're getting in that one box that you're in, and you're not getting out of that into the Jesus box. Let's just put it that way. We have all been there and done this. But here's the thing. As we grow in our walk with God, that ought not to continue to happen. See, we ought to be able to take those thoughts captive and make them obey Christ and fix and focus on Him in a way that is sacrificial. See, it feels good to think about yourself. It feels good to focus on me. And the world is even going to tell you that you should and that it's beneficial. But the fact of the matter is, the absolute most beneficial thing you could ever do for yourself is to fix your eyes on the only one who has the ability to do anything about all those things you're worried about. So it is incredibly important that we not miss the moment of visitation. That visitation, do you know what it represents? When it's talking about they missed the hour of their visitation, I think that's how the King James says it, the hour of their visitation. it's saying they missed their opportunity for salvation. See, they could have been saved. It could have changed their life forever. But they missed it. And the same thing can be applied to us as individuals when it comes to specific things in life. You know what? I hate that God had the answer for you concerning your health. He brought it in the room with him when he came. And you missed the hour of your visitation. See, there's a lot of things that come in the room when Jesus comes in the room. Healing comes in the room. Restoration comes in the room. Resurrection comes in the room when Jesus is here. And if you don't ever know that he was there, you've missed all of that. Why do we worship him? We worship him because he is worthy of our praise. We worship him because nobody else is. No thing is. We worship him for all of these reasons that we walk in the room and we decide that we're here today to get a word from the Lord. And we're so intent on getting that word from the Lord that we miss that it was in the worship that our hearts were made ready for that. Sometimes it's in the worship that the word comes. See, we compartmentalize, and we've got, and I mentioned this last week, some people like the worship and don't like the sermon. Some people like the sermon and don't like the worship. Some people don't really like any of it. They just feel bad about themselves if they don't come. Other people love it all. It's all one and the same. When Chapman and I were talking this morning and we were discussing how we were going to do communion and tithes and offerings and prayer, I said, you do it however you want because it's all one and the same. It's all just an extension of Jesus. See, if everything doesn't point to Jesus, what's the point? What's the point? See, I don't want to miss the hour of his visitation. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty, the delightful loveliness, and majestic grandeur of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple." See, when this woman went into the house of the Pharisee, what are Pharisees? They were the men of God of the day. They were the people who studied the Lord. They could quote the scriptures. But they didn't recognize him when he came. They didn't know Jesus. They studied the Messiah. They studied the prophecies concerning him. And they studied and they studied and they studied and they did everything right except for recognize him when he was here. Why didn't they recognize him when he's here? Because they were concerned about things that didn't matter. See, it's been Jesus all along. It was Jesus in Genesis. It's been Jesus all along. And so she goes into this house full of godly people. And she makes a spectacle of herself. A total spectacle. And we're still honoring her for it today. We're so afraid of somebody noticing us. Maybe we need to make a spectacle. I'm just saying, God deserves our worship. And for you, for me, it's I need to make less of a spectacle. Because I'm just, woo. But for some of you, you need to make more of one. But it says, I desire this one thing more than anything else. More than anything else, I desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord. See, that's what I look forward to more than anything. When it comes to heaven, Jesus is going to be there. And if that didn't matter to me and I just got all the stuff, then I would be questioning in my heart whether or not I could expect to go there. Because if he's not the target, if he's not the prize, then what is? When I started last week's sermon, I used this passage, and I want to just, I'm not going to read the whole thing like I did last week, but I want you to hear this. Worship is important, but it's essential for the Christian that we worship our God. It's not just essential, it's that thing we can't not do. And in Psalm 145, it's put this way, I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and lovingly praise you. Yes, I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. Incomprehensible to us as humans is what that means. His greatness is incomprehensible to us as human beings. Our generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty and remarkable acts. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is good to all. All your works shall give thanks to you and praise you, O Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. The eyes of all look to you. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is near to all who call on him. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. I want to be willing to take the most valuable thing that I've got. I mean, I'm talking in the world, my worldly possessions. I mean, you think about what that is in your life. Some of you live in really nice homes. Some of you drive really nice vehicles. Some of you have amazing educations. Would you be willing to give that up? To pour that out at the feet of Jesus, just to show him how much you love him? I want it in our hearts. See, our culture, our country, the world we live in now is missing it. And we have grown up in that culture. So we've got to do something to change it. And it has to start in here in this room right now. And it cannot be a passive thing. You know, I think about this. I think about how many faith-filled people there are in this room. And how God moves in a mighty way at times. And I think, man, what would happen if every single person in the room, all at one time, we all got in faith at the same time and believe. I think that just the people in this room could change the nations. That our faith is enough. I want us to be true worshipers, people who worship God, not for what we can get out of him. People who come to church not because we need a word, but because we want to encounter God himself.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.